We're going to continue to worship God as we turn to His Word, and we turn to the concluding part of John 17, found on page 1085 in your pew Bibles. We're beginning at verse 20, going to the end at verse 26. But again, just as a reminder, we've done three sermons on this, because the prayer is one prayer that Jesus prays. It begins with Him saying, after this, Jesus said this all, He looked towards heaven and prayed. And He's prayed already in the first few verses for His ministry and then for His disciples. And now we find in the final part that Jesus prays for the church or all believers. So let's turn to God's Word and beginning at verse 20, read what it says. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as You are in Me, and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I in them and You in Me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I have known You and they know You that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them. And that I myself may be in them. Amen. This is the word of God. Before we turn to look at it, let us pray once more. O Lord, as we turn to Your word, let our hearts be moved by Your Spirit. Spirit, open the eyes of our heart to see what You have us learn. May Your revealed word shed light on our life. And change us. Take Your servant's words and use them for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to the concluding part of Jesus' prayer. What a great prayer about unity. Yet let's be honest. Us Northern Irish folk aren't so big on unity, are we? I mean, truth be told, we've actually made a tourist industry out of things like these. Whether they're old walls or new walls, whether you're walking around Derry's walls, which is the one on the left, or walking past the Peace walls, we've made a tourist industry about the walls we build to keep the other folk out, or to keep both of us out, whichever way around it works. We are not a people who do unity very well. I mean, whether it's fighting over flags and customs and traditions, or even the more trivial things of football teams and other such stuff. We do division better than anybody else. We are good at it. And in fact, it's not just a culture of the world, we would love to say that, but our church is no different. Our churches are no different. I wonder, would it surprise you to believe in the 2011 census of Ballymena? So I'm not even going to go to Belfast and the obvious trouble areas. Ballymena, 2011, 29,000 and a half people lived in Northern Ballymena area. 29,000 and a half, roughly. You know how many churches there are? Or there were? 30. That's a church for every 1,000 people. And I guarantee you, not all the 1,000 were in each church. 30 churches in the Ballymena area, roughly. So we are good at division, aren't we? Every time 1,000 of us get together, we have to form a church. I'm being slightly sarcastic there. Even our churches are divided. Sometimes for good reason, sometimes for trivial reason. We do division really well. So, what are we as the masters of division to make of a prayer where Jesus Himself boldly asks that all the believers may be one. That they may be in complete unity, or as the ESV puts it, become perfectly one. How are we, as the people who do division so well, even in the Church of Christ in Northern Ireland, how are we to take this prayer, Jesus' prayer of unity? Probably it's one that will make us slightly uncomfortable. It may even make us feel guilty. But my prayer is this morning that as we take a closer look at this prayer of Jesus, it'll inspire us to be what Christ prayed that we would be. So let's turn to John 17, 20 to 26. The first thing we note in this is that unity begins with belief in Christ. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word or through the message they bring. Unity, according to Jesus, begins with belief in him. He prays not just for the 12. He's already prayed for the 12 in this great prayer. But he extends it out to all those that believe. To each one of us who trusts and follows Jesus Christ. We can and should, and Jesus prays that we should, be united. But the fundamental unity that we have is founded on belief in Jesus. And I wouldn't be doing my job this morning, I wouldn't be doing this justice, if I didn't make clear that this beautiful, beautiful prayer of Christ is not a prayer for every person in the world. Jesus has already made that clear in verse 9. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And he extends it out to say, my prayer is not for them alone, but I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. Truth be told, this would be an easy sermon to preach if I could stand here and say, look, what Jesus prays for is that the whole world come together and be united as one. He does seek to do that. He does seek to bring us unity, but unity in him. For many today, when you talk about this word of unity, the idea of unity is let's just get together. Let's just come into the one place, try to understand each other better, and we'll be united. Listen to the words of Susie Casson, a New Age thinker who wrote this in 2010. It is up to us to bring the world closer together. We can pave new roads towards peace simply by understanding our cultures or other cultures. This can be achieved through traveling, learning other languages, and by interacting with others from outside our borders. Great. Holidays, everyone. That will unite us. There you go. Unity is essentially speaking with, learning about, and traveling to other cultures. Don't get me wrong. I think that's a pretty good thing to do. It's not a bad thing to understand a little bit more about other people. It's not a bad thing to try and get perspective. But it doesn't bring true unity. Or we can go along the lines of this famous character, Bob Marley, who famously sang, one love, one heart, let's get together and feel all right. Yeah, that's it, brilliant. Let's just gather together, peace and love and be in accord. That's how we get unity. These are admirable goals, commendable desires for unity. But in our world, it doesn't work. And we know it better than anybody else. We've had 20 years of politicians coming and meeting in the one place in Stormont. 20 years. Well, give or take 1 or 2 years, they haven't bothered. But 20 years of coming together. And are they united? No. Simply put, they're united in their strike right now, but that's about it. Coming together, being in the one place, even trying to understand each other is good. but it doesn't bring true unity. True unity has to be founded on something much, much, much deeper. And so I want to be clear here this morning. If you're in church, good. Here you can hear the word of God. Here you can see others who love him. Here you can rub shoulders with people who claim to follow him and try to follow him. Here you will get examples, hopefully, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, just being here doesn't unite you to each other. If you want a visual example, I'll give you this. It's coming up on the screen. Oil and water. I wasn't very good at chemistry. You can ask my old chemistry teacher. I wasn't particularly good at chemistry, but I know one thing. Oil and water can be put in multiple different containers, can be shook up many, many times, can be stirred, can be mixed, can everything can happen, but they don't ever mix. They're in the one place, maybe even seemingly doing the one thing, but never mixed, never truly united. Even if you go oil first, water second, water first, oil second, go home and try it. There is no way to mix oil and water. And don't get me wrong, I'd really love to stand here before you and say, look, unity is like that chorus of Bob Marley's song, One Love. Give thanks and praise the Lord and I will feel all right. Let's get together and feel all right. I'd love to say that, but it's just not what God says. The Bible is fundamentally clear, and Christ is clear, that true unity, true oneness with God comes through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. True unity comes through the man who prayed this prayer. And so I want to be clear here today. If you are in this church, or in any church for that matter, or in any place, and you aren't a Christian, Jesus' prayer for unity for you is a prayer that you cannot attain right now. I can't stand here and say, look, you're in church. God loves you. You're in church. It'll all be all right. You're in church. So you're united with us, because unity in the body of Christ begins with being united with Jesus. Trusting him, following him, believing in him. But, let me be clear, you can have that unity. The very Jesus that prayed this prayer is the one that in a few verses later, a few hours after he prayed it, took the step to unite you with him. It's the very Christ who, not deserving it, went to a cross in your place, took the nails, took the punishment of your sin upon himself so that you could be united. And so if I can say anything to you here this morning, if you're not a Christian, whilst the unity that I want to talk about and will in a second is not being offered to you, it is if you come to Christ. It already has been offered to you probably umpteen times when you've heard the gospel. But it doesn't begin with being in a room together. It doesn't begin with being nice and coming to church. It begins with falling on your face before Christ and being united in him. We cannot have unity without having Christ. That's how the body of Christ works. Thank you for coming. I love you dearly. And many of you know that. I've been in your houses. I've had tea with you. I've chatted with you. I care about you. But I can't stand here in front of you and say we are truly united. Because true unity begins with belief in Christ. But let's move on. Unity is based on belief, but secondly, Jesus goes further, and he prays that we would be one. Just as he and Father are one. He prays for unity as oneness. Now, this is the poignant part of this prayer. Jesus doesn't pray, Father, I pray that those who believe will get together and make nice little groups and be friends. He doesn't pray, Father, I pray that brothers and sisters in Christ will be amicable to each other. Father, he could have prayed anything, actually. He could have prayed, I pray that the church has power and potency. And he does pray that we would be gathered together to be with him in glory. But the thrust and the focus of his prayer is this, that they would be one as you and I are one. That they would be one. That they would become perfectly one. One. Jesus doesn't pray that we just get on with each other. Jesus prays that we would be one, as he and the Father are one. He prays that you and I, brother and sister in Christ, would be a picture now of what awaits in glory. Listen to what John says in Revelation 7 and 9. After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And that's where you get the piece where they sing glory, glory, glory. And they bow down before Christ. What a picture of a church. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter about any of that. But before the Lamb, we will worship. In unity, in oneness, falling down in one accord and worshiping the one who is worthy of our praise. What a glory that church will be. What a glory that we shall have in eternity. But listen to Ian Hamilton's words. What we so often forget is that the church's oneness is not only our future destiny in heaven, it's our present reality, or should be. Jesus prays that now we be united as one. Yes, it'll come true in the culmination of the days when we're all in glory and all in heaven, brother and sister in Christ, but Jesus prays for it for us now. Jesus doesn't say, Father, I pray. Yes, he prays that we will become perfectly one in glory. But he asks for oneness. Now. Now. Hamilton goes on to say this. Our Savior prayed this, that we would be one. So what are you, what am I, doing by his grace to realize this? I am persuaded that until we acknowledge our lamentable failures to practice this unity that is ours in Jesus Christ, we continue to sin grievously against our Lord. Do you get that, brother and sister in Christ? Jesus' prayer for you and for me was that we would be united. The people that do division so well. The people that spring up churches around every corner, around every issue. He prayed that if we're in the body of Christ, that we be one. That we be united. As he and the Father are united. That means not just that we give our brethren and friends from other churches a passing nod. We don't just say, you know, they're Pentecostal. Not my style, but they're all right. Doesn't mean that we say, they're Baptist. Not the way I'd do it, but they'll be okay. Doesn't mean we say, yeah, they're brethren, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever, non-denominational, Church of Ireland, whatever you can think of, they're okay. He said one. United as one. Now, let's be honest. As good Protestant Ballymena folk, most Reformed churches, when they see this, when they see this part of the Bible, when they hear this prayer, they kind of do a Father Ted. Father Ted used to say, for those who didn't watch Father Ted, not advocating watching Father Ted, but this is his line. His line used to be, when a difficult thing happened, or whenever something was too complicated for him or Jack or any of the other ones to understand, he would say, that would be an ecumenical matter. Yes. You can even get a t-shirt with it if you want. That would be an ecumenical matter. And for so long, for so often, Christians would say that when it comes to things like this. Ugh, it's an ecumenical matter. You know, it's nice. Jesus wants us to be friends, wants us to be one, but it's not really a primary issue. So we'll toss an occasional service where we meet together. We'll do something like that. Listen to what Jesus says when he prays that they would be one. That they would be one, Father, just as you and me, you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Why is this important? Why does it matter? Yeah, we're all one, we're all mates. Why does it matter? Why it matters? This is not just a nice fluffy thing for nice fluffy Christians. This is not just a nice little thing that we sort of think about occasionally. May they be one, so as what? The world may know you sent me. This is a gospel matter, brothers and sisters in Christ. Us being one proves the truth of who Christ is. Us being one points a world who does not know him to the Savior who died for them and for us. And so we can side-reel Jesus' prayer as, you know, something nice that we might want to do occasionally. Because the matter at hand is this, brother and sister in Christ. Our unity with other brothers and sisters, no matter what denomination they're from. Our unity with them is a matter of proving to the world the truthfulness of God. As this last slide will show you. Displaying God's truth is at stake here. This is no trifling matter. This is not a prayer that Jesus prayed and just forget about it. This is something Jesus wanted for his people. And so, be uncomfortable where you sit. If you acknowledge your lamentable lack of oneness with other Christians, let's stop criticizing our differences and see that our unity and belief in Jesus Christ is much more important because our lost friends and family members depend upon it. And if you're here today and you aren't a Christian, sometimes the line that's used by folks is this, that if I was like them, if that's what Christians are, I don't want to be one. And maybe, just maybe, brother and sister in Christ, that jagged remark isn't just a nice little excuse. They might have a point. Maybe we need to repent of how we have been critical of other churches, critical of other believers. How we have been just happy to give our brothers and sisters a passing nod and then walk on into our own life. Maybe, just maybe, the reason the world around us thinks we're hypocrites and liars and not living up to the call is because we fight with each other all the time. We want to sort out the little differences we have. And I think Ian Hamilton puts it beautifully when he says this. Too often we make ourselves the measure of all things and exclude all who do not dot all our I's or cross all our T's. Our Father in heaven is much more generous and merciful. This is not a plea for Christians to close their eyes or shut their ears to error that needs reproving. Rather, it's a plea for all of us who love the Lord to remember that love covers a multitude of sins. Do you love other brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you want to be one with them? Or are you happy to be who you are and they have to conform to who you are? Because Christ prayed that you'd be one. Christ prayed that you'd love them. Christ prayed that you would see that being united together to show the world his truthfulness is more important than our differences. And so how do we do it? Let's get the rubber hitting the road. What are we supposed to do? I don't think there's an easy answer. I'm not going to stand here and say, even the things I'm going to suggest now aren't going to resolve true oneness. I think we begin by falling on our knees and praying to the Lord, by repenting for the times we've been critical, judgmental. We've cast the first stone. We've judged someone else's means of worship, forgetting that there's a log in our eye, take the speck out of theirs. Remembering that where our unity begins and ends is around Jesus Christ, our Lord. Alistair stood here before and he said that he is a Christian above and beyond all things. Presbyterian by conviction, yes, but before anything else, a Christian. That's true for each one of us. And so I'm going to give you a couple of ways, practical ways that are on your plate at the moment that you can take action to worship with others or to be one with others in practical ways. Number one, last week Alistair announced that Glenarm, the joy of a Presbyterian church is this, that we are not the only church in Ballymena. And in fact, we're part of a denomination of lots of different other churches. We have other brothers and sisters meeting right now or in an hour's time worshiping God. And Alistair announced that Glenarm, a church in our presbytery that has struggled, has had issues, has had difficulties, is looking for people to go down and worship with them. There's one way you can encourage brothers and sisters in Christ by going and worshiping with them. And actually, if you want to do that, go worship with others who need your strength, your help, your encouragement. There's one way you could do it. As a church, maybe we have to ask some hard questions. Does every church in Ballymena need to have a mums and tots group? Does every church in Ballymena need to have a holiday Bible club? Does every church in Ballymena need to run an Alpha or Christianity Explored? Does every church in Ballymena need to constantly bombard everyone at the same time? We could go and ask our brothers and sisters, can we do an Alpha course together? Surely we could ask, should we not support another mums and tots? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying let's close everything and stop doing stuff. I'm asking us to ask those questions. Should we run in competition and say, come to my gang, it's better than theirs? Should we lament when our friends stop coming to our church and go to another? There's a huge difference between someone completely walking from the Lord and someone changing church. Should we lament that? Or should we encourage them to flourish in another part of the vineyard? I'm not saying I have the answer to these questions. I'm just asking them to make you think. But young person, listen to me. I know you've probably not been listening for a large chunk. I've been going on. Young person, listen. You want to be united? There will be many differences, and if you're anything like me, you go to school and you have friends from different churches and different church backgrounds, and you have the little discussions here and there about the differences. Meet together, pray together, go to the school SU if you want, worship the Lord together. See that your difference may be important, but not as important as winning your school for others.
that your unity around Jesus is more important than how much water was put on you and when. It's more important than all the other little things that make your church distinctive. And I'm going to plug something with you. Last year, Summerfest, the youth workers in the town saw an opportunity to bring people from different churches together, to serve together, to learn together, and to worship together. Go to Summerfest. Go to Summerfest. Go to your friends' churches if they're being baptized or they want you to come along. Realize that, you know, unity in the body of Christ is more important than our difference. Learn that yes, there are distinctives between churches, but Christ's kingdom rules over all. And finally, this is not easy. It's not. But know that Christ prayed for it. You think you're too weak. You think you can't do it. You think, how are we going to overcome these difficulties? Know that Jesus Christ prayed this prayer for you, and he is still the one who intercedes on your behalf. Jesus continues to pray that we would be one. So let us be one. Let us unite around Christ. Let us be a people who aren't caught up in division and difference, but are caught up in Jesus Christ, the one who came, who died for us, who offers us hope and life eternal, and show the world that it's true. Let us be like the early church were. Listen to Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Imagine if that was how people talked about us in this town. Tertullian, an early church writer, spoke of this. He said that the early church was known by the pagan people around them, didn't agree with them. They said this: oh, how they love one another. I wish that was the testimony of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. So let Jesus' words ring in your ears as we leave today. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Let us pray. Father God, forgive us for when we've been happier to be in our little groups, our little cliques, our little friend circles, our little churches, to the detriment of you and your kingdom. Help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what background they come from. That, Lord, we would be one as you and the Father are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.